Matthew chapter 10 is a commissioning. We're going to come back to this chapter next week. We're not going to try to get through all the way through everything that Jeremy read today, but I wanted you to catch the flavor of it. Discipleship is what Christianity is about. Real Christianity focuses on an imitation of Jesus in community with others in the same pursuit. Let me say that again. Christianity is the imitation of Jesus in community with others in the same pursuit. A Christian that is merely counting on an eternal fire insurance is not real Christianity. Those whose faith is rooted or founded on a prayer once prayed and not a relational life lived are going to hell. They're not really Christians. Christianity is not a Lone Ranger style. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not sterile or simple. It demands involvement with others. It demands work. It demands a life. Christianity is not separate from church. I believe the kind of Christianity that we see in the New Testament and what I'm describing is also talked about using this word discipleship. In Matthew 10, Jesus calls and then instructs a dozen men for ministry. There were many others who were following Jesus at this time, but he singles out these 12 and he sends them two by two. Did you notice as Jeremy was reading, there's kind of a grouping, two and two and two. We call these guys the 12 disciples. And this morning what my goal is to talk about what a disciple's ministry should look like. And so I've titled it, A Disciple's Ministry. Let me read verse 1 again. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. My number one this morning, disciples are called. Disciples are called. I believe Jesus is still calling disciples. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are called to discipleship. Christ never calls anybody to be a follower, to be a Christian without also calling them to be a follower. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." We are to be ambassadors for God, ambassadors of God. We represent him. And if so, we are also to be servants. We are to preach the gospel to everyone. Serving God or being a disciple are not an optional part of Christianity. You can't say, "Well, I think I want to be a Christian because I don't want to go to hell, but I don't really want to be a disciple of Christ." It's not an option. Doesn't work that way. If you refuse to be a follower of Jesus, then you're not a child of God. Number one, disciples are called. I think disciples, too, are called to Jesus. Did you see that? He called 12 disciples to him. Discipleship is not a call from, but it is a call to. I think sometimes people get the idea of Christianity, especially maybe our version of fundamental conservative Christianity, as a list of don'ts. You know, we don't smoke, don't look at pornography, don't get drunk, don't have sex outside of marriage, don't have fun at any time, whatever you do, never have fun. I'm glad somebody's laughing. Although some of that is true, that the Bible does talk about not having sex out of marriage and don't look at pornography and don't, although there are don'ts in the Bible, it's really a skewed picture. Christianity is a call to a holy life. Christianity is a call to joy. Christianity is a call to a relationship. It's a call to Jesus. And with that is just discipleship. Christianity demands intimacy. Do you know Jesus? Not do you know who he is, but more than just the gospel of do you know who he is, do you know him? Do you have a relationship? Is there an intimacy? Are you close enough that you have observed his character, that you know his personality? Is there someone that you've been around Jesus enough that when you see other people, you go, "I see Jesus reflected in you and who you are as you mature in Christ"? We ought to take a bath in the Word of God. We ought to know who Jesus is. I see the disciples are called. I am called. I see disciples are called to Jesus. I'm just not called to some abstract thing. I'm called to a person. It's Jesus Christ. I see in this text, the disciples are empowered. It says, he gave them power. My New King James follows the King James in that tradition. A more literal and maybe a more accurate translation would be the word authority. Jesus called his disciples to them and gave them authority. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you have that responsibility of acting like a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's a certain authority to do the work of discipleship. In Christ's name, these disciples that he sent out were going to face unclean spirits and disease, and Jesus gave them victory over all these things. Although I don't believe that God has empowered or authorized me to do miracles today, I do believe God has given me authority for ministry. Victory in service is still ours. It is my pleasure to see people's lives changed. That is authority from God for discipleship. It is my joy as a teacher, preacher, to watch theology being strengthened, that people would grow in their understanding of the Bible, grow in their understanding of who Jesus is, grow in their understanding of what life is all about. And if you ask me, these are all miracles, that the Word of God would change people's mind. God has called us to discipleship that we might see change in people. Perhaps your responsibility as a disciple is, and maybe in this body of Christ, is to be an Awana leader. Our Boys and Girls Club that will start again in the fall. If so, have authority. Make that ministry yours. Maybe have a separate activity for your kids. Welcome the visitors that come to your club. Use every ounce of your person to motivate them to learn. You know, when the awards were given out here a couple weeks ago, and I saw some of the kids get a book award, I said to myself, that kid didn't do the work. That kid's leader should be standing up there, because that's the person who really did the work. And then there's nothing wrong with that, in that, yes, the kid needs to do the work, and no, you shouldn't give the kid a pass, and moms and dads should work with the kid at home. I understand all that. But there is a responsibility and authority. It should be a certain amount of pride. When you as an Awana leader see that Sparky, that TNT, come up here and get that award at the end of the year, and they're up here and they're dancing around and they think, you know, it's all about them. Well, okay. But in your heart, you could say, praise God for God's discipleship of that child through, in, me, and my work that I did here on Wednesday nights. Those of you who are teenagers or young adults, let me tell you, I've observed this over the years. You know, third grade boys don't look at Pastor Leeds and see him, you know, fat and bald and say, wow, I can't wait till I look like that. That's not what happens. But they look at a young man, and they look at that young man who's maybe 15, 16, 17, 18. They look at him and they go, wow, he is so cool. I can't wait to be like him. You know, ladies, if you do your nails, your little first grade Sparky girls, they're going to see them and they're going to ask if you had them done. They want to have their nails be like your nails. You see, God has given you an awesome responsibility. And if they want to tuck their shirt in or not tuck their shirt in like their leader does, if they want to paint their nails or not paint their nails, girls only on that, please, then shouldn't they also want to learn the verse that you know? Won't they also want to look in the Bible and bring their Bible to Awana because you do? Won't they want to memorize the Word of God because they see the joy, the thrill that it comes to your heart when this happens? There's a certain authority. You know, perhaps it's your turn to be in the nursery. Make it a ministry. Make it your ministry. Make it a place of discipleship. And I'm not saying that you should, teach doctrines of ecclesiology or eschatology in the nursery, but just the assurance you bring to a new mom. Here comes this new mom to our ministry, and you let her know that her child is going to be treasured during this hour. Pray for the baby, and not just that she'll be quiet. Pray that God would use her. Pray that God would lead this child to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pray for the service whose sanity you are ensuring. Discipleship. Discipleship, disciples are called to Jesus, disciples are empowered, and I believe disciples are called individually. Note the names there. Again, I said they were in pairs. You got Simon and Peter, or Simon Peter, and then Andrew, his brother, that's the first pair. James and John, his brother, sent out the brothers together. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas the Iscariot, who also betrayed him. This Simon the Canaanite, notice that's not the normal way we would spell Canaan. It was a little different in the ESV that Jeremy read. The Luke calls this guy Simon the Zealot. Remember that? Think about these two disciples. You got Matthew the tax collector. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. Here was a guy who grew up in a religious home, changed his name, kind of, I think, trying to distance himself from a strong Hebrew home that he had. He becomes an employee of a subcontractor of the Roman government, the occupation forces. This guy's a traitor. He's working for the occupation forces to rip off and profit from his own people. That was Matthew before he started following Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector. And then there's this guy, Simon, the zealot. The zealots were like the radical nationalists. They were the Jews who were determined to overthrow Rome at any personal cost. Murder, suicide attacks, these were all legitimate. The truth is, if you had put Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot in the same room together before they began following Jesus, Matthew would have wanted to call the Romans to arrest Simon, and Simon would have wanted to take a dagger, because he would have been concealing and carrying, I guarantee you. He would have wanted to take a dagger from his cloak and run over and plunge it into the heart of Matthew. And now, these two guys are following Jesus. I noticed that Jesus didn't pair them together to send them out just two by two. But nonetheless, the commonality that they have, that they are going to be disciples together. Jesus calls all kinds of people to be his disciples. Very diverse people are called together. We're all different. And because of that, we've all been individually called and given individual skills. Maybe you say, you know what, I can't do this church stuff. I can't play an instrument or sing like Randy and Jan did. I don't know enough theology to teach. I can't. I'm scared. Whenever I get up in front of people, it doesn't work. Christ didn't call us all to be pastors, for which I am glad. But Christ has called you to be the kind of disciple he wants you to be. Christ has called you to membership. Christ has called you to discipleship. Christ has called you to serve the Lord. And what God has called you to do, he will equip you to do. God doesn't have a crew show up to shingle his building and not provide the shingles. God gives us what we need. I think disciples are called individually. And then I see number five this morning. Disciples are first sent to their own. Let me read verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles." Now this is going to change. He's going to send them to all the world. But he starts by saying, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. In other words, the area of Decapolis. Don't go there. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Don't go to Sychar like he did in John 4. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think disciples are first sent to their own. Eventually he's going to send these guys to everybody else. But ministry begins where you are. Ministry begins first in your marriage. The number one person I should minister to is Lynn Leeds. If I don't do a good job ministering to her, what good is my ministry to you? Her number one project is me. What a miserable fit. No. We're supposed to start at home. And Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine Peter wrote that if you don't have a ministry to your wife, of knowing your wife, don't even think about praying, because if you're not ministering to your wife, then you can forget about talking to God, because there's a problem, you see, where you start. These guys, these disciples of Christ, were first sent to their own homes. That was the first place they were to minister. In your marriage, with your family, with your children, ministering to your kids, with those with whom you work, our discipleship should start at home. Perhaps you say, you know what, my family nor my workmates appreciate my ministry very much. Well, sometimes we minister to people who don't want to listen, but nonetheless, we need to lovingly minister. Sometimes we minister to people who, they can't accept it yet, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't keep ministering. And I don't mean cramming stuff down people's throat. I don't mean nagging. I mean lovingly serving. I mean being Christ and an example to them. Perhaps the reason there's a rejection of ministry is because the minister needs some maturing, some changing. Ministry also belongs first in your local church. Every once in a while I run into somebody. Let me tell you a funny that happened to me yesterday. I was at Walmart, and the lady who was the checkout there said, hi, you're Pastor Dan, right? And I knew her. She's been in our church maybe 2-3 times max. But it's been years since the last time she was in our church. She says, you're Pastor Dan, right? And I said, yes, I am. And I saw her name tag, so I knew it was Sarah. And I said, yes, I am Sarah. And we talked, how are things going? How are your kids? And I said, everything's going fine. And then I said, are you going to church someplace? And she says, oh, I go to your church. She said, but I'm sick a lot and I work a lot. And then she talked about maybe going to her parents' church occasionally, but not very often because now she has a gerbil. And so she doesn't go to her, anyway. You know what I said to myself? You're not a disciple. You're not a part of Trinity Baptist Church. You're not part of Christianity, my friend. She may think she is. Discipleship starts active where you are in your church. Occasionally someone will come to me. This is serious. I bet you this has happened half a dozen times in my ministry. I'll have some young man come to me and say, I think I'm called to be a pastor. And I'll say, that's great. And if I don't know, I'll ask him, where are you going to church? Where are you ministering? Well, I'm not going to church right now. And you know what I say to them? The first step, entry level, if you're going to be in ministry, is that you get involved in a church, that you be faithful to and supportive of a local church. Well, I just can't find one. Well, there's one out there someplace, my friend. Get involved in a local church before you think about something else as far as ministry. If you can't minister as part of this local church, then get out of here and find one where you can, because your great aspirations to serve God begin in a theologically sound local church. That's where it starts. The spiritual gifts are given that we might minister to each other. We're supposed to sing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It doesn't say in Colossians and Ephesians, sing to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, no, instructing each other. And this happens in church. And we need ministers. We need people in church. We need ministers to greet each other in the halls, maybe in the parking lot, to care for the building, to sign up on the cleaning list, to show up for committee work, to be a member of a committee. I asked a couple weeks ago, does anybody want to join a committee here before we get to the annual meeting? I've just been overwhelmed with how many people have, I'm being sarcastic, folks. This is where to start. If you want to serve the Lord, this is the place to do it, to visit those who cannot come, to visit maybe those who are ill, the shut-ins, to be active in the activities that take place here, to serve in them, be it Awana or Sunday school or junior church, to call in those who have missed church, to talk to visitors. If there is a visitor at Trinity Baptist Church, this place ought to be a love trap. If anything, when they leave, they ought to say, oh, finally got out of there. Everybody wanted to talk to me. Can't believe it. Can't just get in and get out of that place. If someone can get in and get out of this place, there's something seriously wrong with our discipleship. There's something seriously wrong with our call to minister to those that God has put with us and around us. I see also that the disciples should minister to the desperate. Notice the people that are listed in verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, so freely give. These are the ones that are most ready to hear the news of the kingdom. These are the people who are sick enough of their current condition that they want to obey God. They want to learn. They want to do whatever is necessary to change. We don't always do this well, but I mean both Trinity Baptist and mainstream fundamentalism. It takes great sacrifice and abundant grace to minister to those who have great physical and spiritual needs. And then last this morning, disciples should invest their time with those who are worthy. Let me read again verses 11 through 15. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go out into the house to a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Number 7, disciples should invest their time with those who are worthy. A definition of unworthy, I think, is in the verse 14, where it says, whosoever will receive you or hear your words. I don't think this contradicts the last point. We should minister to the desperate. We should help those who are spiritually messed up, the drug addict. We have a heroin epidemic we're being reminded of again and again here in Fond du Lac among the young people. Yes, we should figure out ways of ministering to them. And shame on us if we're not burdened in trying to do something. But I don't think this contradicts that we should minister to those who are deserving, to those who would respond to God's word. Discipleship making or disciple making is a two-way street. And really the most important direction of that two-way street is on the part of the recipient, on the part of the one that is being discipled, because truly discipleship is change. And the one who has to do the hard work is the one being changed. That's the key to counseling. That's the key to sanctification. I'm not content in being the loser I am. I want to be like Jesus, and therefore I am willing to do the hard work of change. That's necessary if you're going to be discipled, that you're willing to change your stubborn ways to match the image of Christ. When I was in junior high school, I took baritone lessons as part of being part of the junior high band. My teacher was a guy by the name of Sugden. And his proficiency instrument happened to be the baritone. And every week, as part of my classroom schedule, I would go to a room with another baritone player, and Mr. Sugden would make his rounds during that hour, and he'd come in. And I remember he talked to me again and again and again about my tone. It wasn't very good. He would talk to me about my tone, and he would try to think of ways of fixing my tone and making it sound better. But week after week, I would show up in that classroom for that little practice room for that period of time, for that hour, and I would practice my horn that hour. And other than band, that hour was usually the only time I ever touched my horn. All the expertise of Mr. Sugden on the baritone was completely wasted on me because I never practiced. You know, the same thing's true of discipleship. You can come here and listen until you're 197 and never get a blessed thing out of it unless you determine to practice. Unless you determine to read the Word of God on your own, and unless you determine that you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you're going to do something about it. Paul says that he should find those who are going to be faithful, going to practice what they learn. 2 Timothy 2:2, I read, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is telling Timothy, don't spend all your time with the losers. I'm sorry. He's saying, find people who will take what, I'm sorry for using that word. That's what I meant by that. He's saying, you should take your investment, your largest amount of time, and invest it in people who want to change, who will listen to what you've said. I make no apology that my closest friends are here for more than one service a week. I make no apology for the fact that most of the major decisions at Trinity Baptist Church are made by the men who come to the men's meetings faithfully. Make no apology that it's the young people who are regularly at youth activities that get most of the attention from the youth leaders. And make no apology that our church staff spends more time with the young people enrolled in our school than those who don't. That I will not spend long-term counseling with people who will never refuse to, don't want to be part of church. I invest in lives that I believe are going to listen. It doesn't do any good to say something to someone in counseling or say something to someone one-on-one and have them turn around and disobey. As a matter of fact, I've almost done them a disservice because they've heard the word of God like Capernaum. They heard the word of God and they've rejected it. I invest in lives until it becomes plain to me that those who I'm investing in are not willing to be disciples. And then I pull back and not spend so much time with them because I don't want to, as Jesus said, cast my pearls before swine. What determines if a person is worthy, deserving of that kind of attention, a listening ear, and a willing heart? You know, rebellion is reserving the right to make the final decision. Rebellion is deciding how much I will obey. You may say to yourself, well, I'm mostly a disciple of Christ, or I'm mostly a follower of Christ, because I mostly obey. How about if I was mostly faithful to my wife? How about if I invited you over for a meal that was mostly poison-free? You see, rebellion is reserving the right to decide how much I will follow Christ. Now, with those kind of people, you're not going to spend a whole lot of time because they're not worthy of the time. Disciples should invest their time with those who are worthy. A disciple's heart. My question this morning, do you have a disciple's heart? Do you have a heart that is called, that is bent toward Christ?